Good morning, brothers and sisters. We are thankful that on this day of rest, God calls us to worship Him and that we may continue to do so via the live stream services. We also extend a warm welcome to visitors and guests who are joining us today. May God's Word and the Holy Spirit dwell richly in our hearts on this day as we praise and glorify His name. Consistory has the following announcements. You are reminded of the wedding of Brother Connor Muhlenberg and Sister Jodie Mazaway, which will take place, the Lord willing, this Saturday, the 9th of May at 1 p.m. This morning, as well as this afternoon, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship services. And before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 136, verses 1 and 2.
Sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 19, the verses 1 and 2.
Gracious hands declare God's glory everywhere.
Thank you.
After the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt, he gave them his law in order to teach them how to live in a relationship with him. Let's also listen to the words of God's law. We're going to hear the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There God's word says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ was asked at one point by one of the teachers of the law, which is the greatest commandment. And he responded with these words. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 25, the verses 3 and 4. Thank you.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, once again, we come before you and we have a lot of gratitude in our hearts. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for allowing us to be your children. Thank you, Lord, that you have entered into this special relationship with us, where you've adopted us into your family. Lord, we just read together from your law. One of the gifts you gave in your law is you gave your people a day of rest. You told them to set aside their regular work, and to give a break to their animals and to their slaves, and also to any visitors that they had visiting from other places. The intention, Lord, is that they have a day of rest and a day of worship, a day of fellowship with you, and a day where they get to be encouraged in their hearts and minds in everything that you have done for them. And Father, this is the same thing that you've done for us as well. We get to remember everything that you've done for us. And we pray then that you would bless us. Please encourage us this morning as we come into your presence. And please use this time to strengthen us in our faith, to build up a life with you, to understand all that you've done for us, and to appreciate and comprehend the extent of your love and your kindness to us. Father, we especially are aware of this love when we read the rest of your law. We read of how often, or we read of what a righteous life looks like and what a holy God you are. And then we think how often we sin against you. It often happens to us, Father, if we look back at this past week, that we've said and done things that are displeasing to you. We've offended you, and we've hurt the people around us. And we come to you with empty hands, and we plead with you for your grace, and we ask for your forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive also the sins of youth, that you take away our rebellion and our transgression, that you cover it with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that with good hope, because we believe that Christ came to pay for our sins, and we believe that you accepted his offering. We also believe that you give your Spirit, and it's through your Spirit that we're able to have this renewed and restored relationship with you. Lord, we come to you now and we pray that you would please guide us in your truth. Please bless us this morning as we open your word, that we may understand how rich we are, and that we may respond in faith and in gratitude before you. Hear us, for Christ's sake we pray. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I get to preach God's word to you, as we find that in the first verses of John 1. And in connection with that, I'd like to read the first half of that chapter, John 1, the verses 1 through 18. So we're going to read together John 1, starting at verse 1, and we'll read the first 18 verses of that chapter. Hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So far, the reading of God's Word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 33. We're going to sing the verses 1, 2, and 6. So the text for the sermon this morning is taken from John 1. It's the first five verses. We'll read those verses together once again. John 1, the verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 19, the verses 1 through 4. Dear congregation, loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for the Ward Bible study this year was treasure the word. As it turns out, we're in the The second week of the term, this is the week where we would have had a ward Bible study if that was possible. But as it turns out, that probably won't be possible. Maybe you'll have to do this something on your own. So we'll leave it with you. But a few months ago, I had a sermon on the first passage, James 1. That's the passage where God tells us that he brought us forth by a word of truth. Literally, God gave his people birth. He made us his children by means of the word. And that's something of the power that God's word has. God's word has the power to convert us. It makes us into new people. It changes us from those who are dead in sin to being those who are alive in Christ. Now, some people, if you don't know the word of God, then you treat God really lightly. You don't really think of him. And if you hear about him, then you don't really consider who he is or what he says. But it's really through his word that God reveals himself to people. And then you see something of the power of God. It's by means of his word that he changes people. 1 Peter 1:23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Well, God's word is not like an ordinary book. It's not a novel. It's not just like a book that teaches you how to invest or how to fix your car or some other thing. But God's word is the word of the living God that he uses in order to bring dead people to life. Romans 1:16 says that it is the power of God to salvation. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that it has the power to destroy the devil's strongholds in your life. Well, how is it that the word is so powerful? Well, the reason for that is because God is active through his word. Behind the word stands God himself. He speaks these words. And here in John 1, we see that there is such a strong connection between God and his word that God himself is even called the word. The reason the word is living and active is because Jesus Christ is active through that word. The God who revealed himself in his word now reveals himself much more intimately through his only son, Jesus Christ. And that link is so strong that Christ can be called the word. Well, I preach this word to you under this theme, God reveals himself through the word, Jesus Christ. We'll see in the first place, the word in relation to God, and then secondly, the word in relation to us. So who is the word? What do we know about him? Well, it's really interesting when you first look at this gospel, John starts out the gospel quite differently than the other gospel writers. If you go back to Matthew, and if you read the first verses of Matthew, he gives a genealogy. And when Matthew goes through that genealogy, he works his way back to Abraham. And the reason for that is because Matthew's audience was largely Jewish people. And so Matthew is trying to show the Jews that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made in the past. He's the fulfillment of the promise of David. He's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Now that's quite striking, because if you compare that to the Gospel of Luke, then when Luke gives his genealogy, he doesn't stop at Abraham, but Luke goes all the way back to Adam. He shows Christ's genealogy. He was Seth is the son of Adam, who was the son of God. And so he goes back to Adam to show that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. Now you have to understand the context there again. Luke is writing to a largely Gentile audience. So Luke wants to explain to the Gentiles that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. The first Adam fell into sin. He rebelled against God, and he rested under God's judgment. And Christ has come as the second Adam to do what the first Adam failed to do. When we get to the Gospel of John, it gets really interesting, because he doesn't only go back to Abraham, he doesn't only go back to Adam. John goes back to the very beginning. He starts the Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that phrase, "in the beginning," it's very familiar to us. That's the phrase that the Bible starts off with. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, God is what John is doing for us here is he's showing us that Jesus Christ has his origin right at the very beginning. And then he's going to work that out in a really striking way. What he first does is John shows us that Jesus Christ is the one through whom the Father made this world. So the creation, right at the beginning, back in Genesis 1, verse 1, was made through the Word. And then John's point is, Jesus Christ is not only here to make the world the first time, but now he's come back a second time to recreate the world that has fallen into sin. So John connects the work of Jesus Christ right back to the very beginning, to the work in creation. And now the Savior has come to recreate that which has fallen into sin. So how does John work it out? Well, our text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so when God first called this world into existence, John's saying he did it through the Word. We read about that a little later. It's in verse 10 of this chapter. The world was made through him. So John's telling us that when the Father first created this world, he didn't do it independently. It's not just that the Father acted by himself, but the Scripture says that he did it through his Son. Jesus Christ had a profound role to play in the creation of this universe. That's something you can find also. If you want to open your Bible with me, we'll go to Colossians. It's in Colossians 1, verse 16. There you have another passage that attests to the work of Jesus Christ in the creation of this world. So Colossians 1, maybe I'll start reading at verse 15. Their scripture says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So God's saying here that the jarrah trees and the rose bushes and the grass and the grasshoppers, they're all made by Jesus Christ. God spoke, and it's through Jesus that these things came into existence. Well, we rebelled against God. The rest of the story of Genesis tells us that we weren't willing to accept God as our Lord. And as a result, we brought the curse of God down on this world. That's something that affects every single one of us. It affects us every single day. When you look back over your own life with God, your spiritual life, your walk of faith with God, then you can see that in your own life. You know, it may be that there were times where you walked really closely with the Lord. Could be that there is times where you love God dearly, where you prayed to him often, where you really depended upon him in faith, and where you sought his face. There are times where you had a lot of love and obedience and kindness. There's times where you had beautiful relationships with other people. You had a really open heart towards the Lord your God. But you know, real life, there's also other times. There's darker times. Times where sin had power in your life. Times where you didn't pray to God and you didn't depend upon him. There's times where you didn't have good relationships with the people around you, but you acted out of pain and out of anger, and you said and did things that you shouldn't have done. Well, sin leads to so much chaos, to so much brokenness, to much sadness in this world. It's because of sin that's not only affected us, but that's affected all of creation. As a result of our sin, Paul says in Romans 8, that creation is groaning in travail. It's suffering because of the curse that God put on this world. And you look around you and you see it all around you. You see one animal stalk another. And the predator goes after the prey. And the prey lives in fear and he's hiding because he's trying to get away from his predator. Well, it's in that context that Jesus Christ comes along to recreate this world. The Word through whom the world was created now comes to redeem that same world. And so his purpose is to set us free from sin, to set creation free from sin. He's come to fill this world with the knowledge of the Lord, to fill this world with the love of God. And there's places in the Bible where the Lord gives us a little window, a little picture of what that really looks like. James says in one place that perfect love drives out fear. Well, if there's any artists, if there's any authors in our congregation, then I invite you to reflect on what Paul says, or sorry, what the prophet says, Isaiah says in chapter 11. Maybe you want to create something that helps the rest of us to think about what the new heaven and the new earth might look like, what a world looks like that's recreated by the power of God. Isaiah 11 says that by the power of the Spirit, Jesus Christ is going to recreate this world to become a place of righteousness. The wolf and the lamb are going to live together. The leopard and the baby goat are going to lie down together. A lion is going to hang out with a calf. You're going to have a little baby, and he's going to be playing over the hole where a viper lives. You're going to have a little child that's playing together with another poisonous snake. Well, that's the new world. That's the world that God, that Christ is going to recreate for us. The world that we cursed, that we brought under a curse, is the world that he's going to make new again, so that there can be love, that there can be kindness and peace, that there can be a restoration of righteousness in every corner. John's point here in our text is that the God who made this world into such a beautiful place at the beginning is going to recreate this world and to make it beautiful once again. And then John says it's not only this creation that Christ is going to restore, but he says he's going to recreate us. And if you read through the rest of the Gospel of John, you read from John 2 to John 21, then you read all the stories of how Jesus Christ has come to help his people and to recreate them. He's come to show the righteousness of the Father. He comes with the words of the Father. He comes with the teaching of the Father. And his words have authority. They have power. The people hear the preaching. They hear the teaching. And their hearts are alive because of the power of God that they experience through Jesus Christ. And then they see the work of Christ. They see a dead man who gets raised to life. And they see a leper who Jesus Christ touches and he heals. And he restores the man. And they see another man who's paralyzed and he can walk again. And they see other men who are blind and they can see again. Well, the knowledge of God and the love of God is going to fill this whole world. Christ has come to recreate his people to be like him, so that this can be a world where there's love and kindness and joy and patience and understanding. The result is that our play and our work, our relationships and our conversations, our desire and our recreation, our goals will all be recreated, and they'll be things that are honoring to God, that are enriching for other people, and that also are encouraging for us. If you think about that, brothers and sisters, then you realize what God's doing, what he's teaching us here in John 1, is that there's a fundamental integrity to life. The God who created is the God who recreates. Now, sometimes what happens to us is that we tend to divide life into two separate spheres. We have the ordinary life, and it's in ordinary life that you do things like driving to work and brushing your teeth and doing your homework and doing your job and fixing your computer and riding your bike. And then we have our spiritual life. And in the spiritual life, you do things like praying to God and reading your Bible and going to church. And you have this relationship with God. But what Jesus Christ is teaching us here is that he's teaching us that there's a unity to all of that. Just as God is interested in your spiritual life, he's interested in your prayers, and he's interested in you knowing him and walking with him, so he's also interested in the rest of your life. He cares about how you do your job, and he cares about what you say to your children, and he cares about your computer that's broken. He cares about spilled milk and the fact that you can't find your pajamas. It's throughout the rest of his word that God shows us that, especially here in John, but also through the rest of his word, that God shows us that he cares about all of life and that he's come to redeem all of life and he's come to bring us into this new world First to make us into new people, but then bring us into this new world where the whole of our lives are going to be recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. And then the point that John makes here is that he says the way that God does this is through the Word. Well, God's Word is not like our words. Our words are phrases. They're these little squiggles that we write on a page. But they don't have any inherent power. But God's Word is powerful. When God speaks, then His power gets manifest through that Word. And it's not just a power or an energy that comes from Him. His Word is actually a person. It's someone who lives and acts. It's someone who accomplishes things. You know, that's the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ. It was earlier in the prophets that the Lord spoke His words to His people, and they could write them down, and they could read the Word of God, and they could understand who God is and what He's done. But God wanted to give us more than that. He wanted to have closer communion than that. And so He sent His Son. If you want to compare it, you can compare it to a young couple. Let's say a boyfriend, girlfriend, they get to know each other and they grow to love one another. But then for some reason, they're separated from each other. I don't know about you, some of the old timers, that remember back in the day where you used to write letters. You got your pen out, you got a piece of paper out, and you wrote a letter to your beloved, and you posted it. You put it into an envelope, and you posted it off into the other person. And they would run out to the mailbox, and whenever the mailman came by, they'd run out and they'd grab this letter, and they'd see if they would get a letter from their beloved. And if it was a letter there, it was so exciting. But if there was no letter there, it was so disappointing. The next day, it was disappointing. Imagine, you have a woman standing there, she doesn't get a letter. And the next day, there's still no letter. And the third day, she comes back, and there's still no letter. And the fourth day, she goes out to the mailbox, and she looks inside the mailbox, and there's still no letter. But then when she looks up, then she sees that he's standing there. Instead of sending a letter, he hopped into a plane, and he flew across to her, and he's standing in front of her, and they're together. And all of a sudden, they can talk together. And they can be together, and they can celebrate together, and they can have communion with each other. Well, this is the gift of God through His Word. He gives us His Word in the Old Testament. He tells us who He is. He tells us what He's done. He's entered into communion with us. But then at one stage, He says, I want you to know me far better than just by my words. I want you to know me as I am. I want you to see my person. And so He sent the Word into this world. And Jesus Christ is the Emmanuel. He is God with us. John makes the point that when you see God, that when you see the Word, when you read the Word, then you get to see God. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John says, this Word who has come to us, He was with God. He had intimate communion with the Father from all time. And then John takes it the next step. He says, actually, the Word is God. He is the true and living God. And he develops that in verse 18 of our text. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known. And so he says, on the one hand, he says, you know, no one's ever seen God. You have those occasions in the Old Testament, the theophanies. You had Moses who saw the back of God, or you had Abram who saw God in human form. But elsewhere in the Scripture, God teaches us that He is invisible, that He is a spiritual being. And so on those occasions, He made Himself visible for these men so that they could actually see something of Him. But in reality, no one's ever seen God. That's what John teaches us here. But then he says, the very next thing, he says, but the only God, literally the only begotten who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. And then there's this phrase there, verse 18, it talks about being at the Father's side. Literally, it says, who is in the Father's bosom. And that's a term that John uses once again. It's in John 13, verse 23. There it describes how the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John himself, he doesn't refer to himself in the first person, but he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining at table next to Jesus. Well, the imagery there is in those days, you would have a meal, and instead of sitting on chairs around the table, they had these low couches, and the couch was kind of high up on one side, and you would lie down on this couch, and you would lean up on one side, and then you would eat the food off the table. Well, in this situation, John 13, verse 23, we have the occasion where the Apostle John had his head right next to Jesus. He was reclining next to him. He was right with him. And that's the allusion that's being made to here in John 1:18. He was at the Father's side. Literally, he was in the Father's bosom. He was with the Father from the beginning. He had such an intimate bond. And it's in John 16, verse 28. Actually, maybe we'll just look at a few of these texts. If you open with me your Bible, John 16, verse 28. There we read again of the closeness between the Father and the Son. So it's John 16, verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. Or a few verses later, John 17, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. The Word was God. The Word, Jesus Christ, was with the Father from the beginning. He shared the glory with the Father in the beginning. He is true God. In verse 14, it says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That Word is Jesus Christ himself. And so what God's telling us here is that he who was God, who is God, Jesus Christ, has come into this world because God wishes to reveal himself to his people. And when he comes into this world, he's called the Word of God because he is the ultimate revelation of God. If you really want to know who God is, if you want to understand him better than any other way, the best way you can do that is by coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. And so the rest of John's gospel, he shows the people that Jesus Christ is God so that they may believe in him and so that they may share in the recreative work of Jesus Christ. Well, that leads us then to the second point, the Word in relation to us. John goes on and he shows what kind of relationship this Word has, not just with his Father, but also with us. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so John says first here that in him was life. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Life has not come into existence as the result of evolutionary forces. It's not as if there were at some time this simple organic compound that was floating around and that by random selection that it became a more complex compound and that later on became a molecule and that later on became a living cell and that later on became living beings. No, God created life. He spoke life into us. It's in Genesis 2, verse 17. After God made Adam from the dust of the earth, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And now John is attesting that this is the work of Jesus Christ. In him was life. And then not only is Jesus Christ the source of physical life, he's also the source of spiritual life. It is in John 14, verse 6, that the Lord Jesus makes the statement, I am the way and the truth and the life. He makes us alive to God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in him, then there is no way to become alive to God. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. He is the one who recreates us into his person, so that we can become alive to God, that we can realize that God exists, and that we can have a relationship with the living God. And then there's a real gift of life that comes from having that relationship with God. You know, sometimes it happens to people, they read the Bible. This morning we read the law. And some people read the law, and they read all these things that you're not allowed to do. It's, you know, you shall not steal. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery, and you shall not bear false witness, and you shall not covet. And they think that that knowing God is a real drag, because God takes all the fun out of life. All the things that you might want to do, you don't get to do. Then I ask you to think about those rules. I ask you to think about the blessing that comes through them. You know, is it really true that they suck the joy out of life? Is it life enriching to want to be greedy? To get caught into this world where your biggest priority is always making more money? Is that a rich life? Or do you have an abundant life if you stay mad at somebody? If you always think about how badly someone's hurt you, and you always think about how you're going to get even with them, and you stew in your mind about the hardships and the difficulties that you experience? Do you have an abundant life if you view pornography? If that's something that becomes a regular feature within your life and something that you always go back to again and again and again? If you give anger or greed or lust or deception or selfishness or pride or covetousness a place in your heart, it's not something that gives life to you. It's something that sucks the life out of you. There is no joy. There is no real life. There's no deep down peace if sin rules in your life. What John shows us in the rest of this gospel is that Jesus Christ has come to save us from this sin. He's come to give us real life, to give us the abundant life. It's in Matthew 11, verse 28, that Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's when Christ lives in you that you get to live a really awesome life. When Christ is in you, he gives you the capacity to deal with suffering. He gives you the ability to care about others. You have joy. You have peace. You have contentment in your heart. You get to live a life of service where you care about the people around you. And as you love them and as you care for them, then you get to experience something of the character of God. And he blesses you with his joy and with his peace. Christ enables us to grow into the kind of people who we are always meant to be. In the words of John 10, verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And then John shows us why it's so rich to have this life with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Well, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, that at one stage they rejected God's good command. They didn't trust God, and so they ate from the tree that he had forbidden them. And in so doing, they came under the influence of the devil. And they experienced the force of darkness in their lives. And they lived in darkness. When they heard the sound of God coming into the garden, then they hid in the bushes. And then God called out to them. He said, "Where are you?" And he didn't call out to them because he didn't know where they were. He knew that they were in the bushes. But he called out to them because he wanted to extend his light into their lives. He wanted to show his grace to them. And after they came out into his light, then that's what he did for them. He told them that there would be consequences for their sin. There would be a curse on sin. And so Eve would bear forth children in pain, and she would want to rule her husband. And Adam would grow his food in the sweat of his brow. And in the end, he would die, and he would go down to the dust. But right alongside of that, God also promised them that someone was going to come who was going to destroy the forces of darkness. The seed of the woman was going to come, and he was going to destroy that ancient serpent. And he was going to set his people free from the darkness. Well, John tells us how Jesus Christ has come in fulfillment of the scriptures. It's throughout the history of the people in the Old Testament, they experienced a lot of darkness in their lives. It's in a passage like Isaiah 9, verse 2, that God promised that those who walked in darkness would see a great light. And that was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 12, Christ says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That, brothers and sisters, is the calling that God extends into our lives today. He tells us that he's come into the light, that he is the light, and he calls us to come into the light. It's a stunning place to be when you walk in the light. It's when the light of God's presence shines into your life. Because when Christ came into this world, he defeated the devil. Satan tried to master him as well. He tried to tempt him and lead him into sin. And Satan tried to use the people around Jesus to destroy him. He tried to use the leaders of the Jews and the rest of the people to turn Jesus from his task, to try to undermine him, and later on try to kill him. And Jesus Christ faced so much temptation. He faced so many people who hated him, who rejected him, who abandoned him, and who forsook him. But it's in the midst of that that he was faithful, that he endured through to the end. He accomplished the task that the Father gave him to do. And in so doing, he has become the light of the world. God tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The truth is, our world is still pretty dark. You get to look around you, especially when you see the way that there is so much rebellion against God, there's so much of an increase of godlessness, then you see the power of darkness in this world. And sometimes, especially when you see these things from a historic perspective, that you see the way that Satan uses some of the developments within our culture in order to bring so much darkness into this world. We live in a culture where there's a rejection of the light, where there's an increasing godlessness, and where there is this, people are getting to this place where the darkness is taking over people's lives, and it ends up being expressed culturally, and it ends up in our legal context, and it ends up in people's personal lives. And there's so much profound darkness. But it's in that context that God does not wish us to despair. He gives us the greatest hope in the world, because he says that the light shines in the darkness, and that the darkness has not overcome it. The devil took his best shot at Jesus Christ, but he lost. And Jesus Christ has the power to shine the light of his word into this world and to recreate people, to become new people who live in the light. And so he comes to us and he calls us to share in his light. It's a calling that often comes through this gospel. One passage where God works this out, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 12. It's in John 12, verse 35. The context there is that Jesus Christ tells his disciples that the time is soon coming that he's going to be lifted up. He's going to be put to death. And then he says in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." It is by believing in the light, it's by believing in Jesus Christ, that we get to share in the light. It's when we put our hope and faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, when we trust the one who's come to recreate us and who's come to recreate this world, that we get to share in the light of his presence. That's a calling that becomes all the more earnest because John says this is not natural for God's people. Jesus says the natural thing is for us to reject the light. If you go back with me a few chapters, if you go back to John 3, it's back in John 3, verse 19. That John gives us the calling. So he's just told us back in verse 16 that he sent his son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he continues in verse 19, "And this is the judgment, the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light has come into this world, and Christ says, come to the light so that you may share in the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. But then he also warns us, because he says, the very next thing he says is he says, that's not natural. The natural thing for us is to hide in the darkness. The natural thing is that we're ashamed of our sins, and we want to get away from the light, lest our sins should be exposed. You know how it goes in your patio? You have a planter pot. And at one stage, you're going to clean things up, so you lift up the planter pot, and underneath you have this cockroach. And all of a sudden, it's in the bright light. And what does the cockroach do as soon as the light shines on it? It skitters off. It runs as fast as it can to find the darkness. Well, John's warning us that we don't do the same thing. He says, men love darkness. And so when the light of God's word shines into our lives, it's really easy to try to get away from it. The natural reaction is to deny, or to minimize, or to justify, or to excuse, or to try to get away from the light in some way or other. But God calls us to the light because he says the way to become sons of light is not to deny, and it's not to justify, and it's not to minimize, but it is to believe in the recreative work of Jesus Christ, that he can set you free from the darkness. And so when the light shines into your life, then you acknowledge the darkness that you have committed. You be honest with that about God. You be honest with the people around you. You let God's truth shine into your life, and you speak words of truth about that. And in that moment, then Jesus Christ will cover your sins, and then you will walk in the light, and you will receive the joy and the abundant life that he has promised. You know, the really good news is that God doesn't leave us on our own to figure this out. He sent his Son to do for us what we failed to do. Since it's our natural inclination to love the darkness and to hide from the light, Jesus Christ has come in order to accomplish this work for us. When he came into this world, he overcame the darkness. And now he says that when we believe in him, then we get to share in his light. And so we trust in his righteousness, and we look to faith in him, and we confess our sins to him, and we ask for his forgiveness, and we strengthen ourselves with his truth, and we walk in his ways. He is our Savior. He is the Word of God who has come to recreate us into the image of God. And it says his light shines in our lives, that we become these new people, we become like him. And when you become like Jesus Christ, then his light shines through you, and it shines out into a dark world. It is true that the world is dark, and it is true that there's profound power of darkness in the world around us. But the more foundational truth is that Jesus Christ is the light, and the darkness has not overcome him. And so as we believe in Jesus Christ, then we become beacons of light in a dark world. And then when other people look at us, and when they hear the words of God from us, then the light shines into the darkness, and then the light has power to overtake the darkness. And so the Lord says that he recreates us into his image, and he calls us to testify to him and to testify to his word. That's what the rest of the next section of John is about. It's about how John the Baptist has come to testify to the truth so that we may believe and so that we may share in God's light. Well, today we are also called to do the same thing. One of the key words in the Gospel of John is the calling to testify. As God has testified to us about his Son, we also must testify to others about who Christ is, so that the light may go out and that many people may share. And in the end, Christ will conquer, and sin will be overcome, and the devil will be defeated, and the day will come when righteousness will reign supreme. Well, let us live as children of the light, and let us share in this brilliant work of our Savior. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing of the glory of Christ, our light. We're going to sing from hymn 19, the verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'll call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to recreate this world. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself more fully through your Son, that we get to know you, we get to understand what kind of a God you are. Father, we look forward to the time where the knowledge of your name will fill this earth, and where the righteousness of Jesus Christ and your love will be something that is standard and normal for all of us. We can't wait for a time, Father, where we live in a recreated world where there is no more sin, where there is no more hatred or lies, where there's no more slander or gossip, where there's no more destruction, no more hiding, where animals won't have to hide from the hunter, and where we won't have to hide from other people. It often happens to us today that we keep our thoughts and our dreams and our intentions hidden because we don't know if other people are going to value that or if they're going to respect that or maybe if they're going to make fun of us, if maybe they're going to attack us. Sometimes we live in fear of other people, that people may hurt us. Well, Lord, we can't wait for the day when Jesus Christ recreates all things and where everything rests under the glory of his light, where we get to live a life that is filled with joy and with peace, with contentment, and especially, Lord, with the knowledge of you and with intimate fellowship together with you. We pray that you would preserve us to this end. And so, Lord, we ask also that you would please help us to walk in the light. Grant that we may believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we may rely upon his righteousness, his perfect sacrifice in our behalf. Grant that we may trust in him, and that his Spirit would live in our hearts, that we may be recreated into your image, that we may be beacons of light in a dark world. Father, you can do this because you have the power. You can change us, and you can change our church, and you can change our community, and you can change our culture, because the darkness has not overcome the light, but the light of Jesus Christ has overcome the power of sin and darkness. And so, Lord, we ask for this. We ask that we may have families where there's profound love, where there's real understanding, where there's a spirit of kindness and gentleness, where there's compassion. Grant that our children may be safe, that they're safe to speak about what they think and know, that they are safe to share their hearts, and that they're safe to grow up and to develop into beautiful people who have a lot of love within their hearts. Grant, Lord, that our church can be a safe place, that we can be a community of the redeemed, that we can treat each other in righteousness, that we're able to open our hearts to one another, to love each other deeply, and to walk intimately with one another. Grant, Lord, that we can be beacons of light in the world and in the culture where we live, that as we do our jobs and as we talk to our neighbors and as we write letters to the newspaper and as we speak to our politicians, that we're able to have a positive impact, that we can speak about the glory of Jesus Christ and that we can help people understand what's righteous, and that we can contribute to a culture where there is the glory of your name that's manifest. Father, we can't do that in ourselves, but this is your work. And so we pray that you'd work in us and through us, and that your name would be glorified in this way. You are the source of life, and you are the source of light. And so we wish to honor you and glorify you. And we pray that you would use us to this end. Dear Father in heaven, we also come to you, and we pray then that you would work powerfully in our hearts so that we may grow in faith. Grant that we may read your word, and as we read your word, that we understand who you are and what you've done for us in Christ. In this regard, we especially pray, Father, for those of our congregation who are under the discipline and admonition of the consistory. We want to ask you, Lord, that you work in their hearts so that they may repent, that they recognize sin for what it is, that they realize that there is no joy in the darkness, that there's no life there, but that they may turn from the darkness and come into your light and that they may live. Give them humility to confess their sins. Please give them the ability to realize that you are a good and a righteous, a gracious and a loving God. And please also help them to understand the horror that comes from continuing to live in darkness. In the end, those who do so will rest under your curse, and they will be destroyed by you, and they will experience your wrath. And so we pray that you would spare those whom we know, those who are our loved ones, from this end. Please work in the hearts and lives of your people. Please keep us all close to you. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray that you would be with our loved ones. There are some who have wandered away from you. We ask that as an act of grace and mercy, that you would turn them back, that they may believe in you once again. Lord, we also come to you, and we want to pray for a blessing over some of the members of our congregation. It's this past week that our brother Wally ten Hoff was in the hospital. We ask, Lord, that you would please be near to him, that you give him your peace, that you give him your comfort. Please grant that the doctors are able to help him. And far more than that, Lord, we pray that you would help him, that with your Holy Spirit, that you grant him the peace of Christ, and that you shine your light into his world, that you spare him from the darkness, and that you do this as an act of kindness and love for Jesus' sake. Father, we also pray for his family. We ask that you be with Leonie and that you be with the children, and that you comfort and help them. It's such a difficult thing for them to often experience this distress in their lives. So we pray that you would be near to them and that you give them your Holy Spirit during this time. Give them your peace. Give them your comfort. Please Allow the light of your word to shine in their lives, and please encourage them with your truth. Father in heaven, we also pray for our sister Wendy Muhlenberg. This past week, she's been diagnosed with pneumonia. She's been hospitalized for that. We're thankful, Lord, that she doesn't have the COVID-19 virus. We also pray for her that you would please bless the work of the doctors, that she's able to get better. Please be a father to her, and please help her that she may heal, and then also grant her the comfort of our Lord Jesus. Please also be with the family as well, Lord, and please surround and protect them. And we think especially of their children. We think of Connor and Jody, who are planning to get married on Saturday. Lord, what a gift that you brought them together and you've given them to each other. We want to pray for your blessing over this day. It's a bit of a sad day, Lord. They can't have their family and friends together. They can only have 10 people on the occasion. And yet, Lord, we also pray that you may make it a beautiful day, that they may love one another a lot, that they may experience the love, your love, and the love of your people for them, and that they may have a good time of celebrating, and that they may also be able to begin a life together where they get to encourage and build each other up and stay together for the rest of their lives. Please give them a rich measure of their Holy Spirit, of your Holy Spirit, so that they can make their vows in good conscience before you, and that they can fulfill those vows by the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you for this gift of marriage. We also pray for a blessing of the marriages of the members of our church. Grant that as husbands and wives, we may love each other from the heart, and that we may help each other to know you and to serve you, and to be able to do the rest of normal life together. Grant, Lord, that you would also give us children. We're so grateful for the gift of children that you've given. We're grateful for the joy that we can have in our children. And we pray, Father, that you would please continue to give this gift to the couples of our congregation. Father, we also ask that you would please bless our children during this time. It's also a lot of hardship and difficulty for them. There's lots of changes that have happened for the children. Sometimes we're not always sensitive to the anxieties and the difficulties that they have. So we pray that we are equipped to listen to our children, to understand where they are, and to be able to help them through the difficult things. We're thankful, Lord, that the children, some of them can be at school. We pray, Lord, that you would grant your blessing as the schools open again and more the children can go back to school. Please be with the teachers and give them what they need. Please be with the students so that it can be a good experience and that together that things can go back to normal. Dear Father in heaven, we also pray for us as a church, that the time can come where we can meet together as your people. We ask that you give wisdom to our governing officials so that they make good decisions. Grant, Lord, that they not only prioritize our health and the economy, but also help them to understand that the most important thing we need is a relationship with you and a time with you, time to meet together also with each other and to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that the time may come that we get to meet together again and worship you as your people. Father, we also pray that you be with our governing officials, that they understand the gift of freedom and liberty, and that they seek to continue to protect these things. Lord, we know from the history of the world that those societies where freedom and liberty have been undermined have often led to incredible suffering and so much pain and death. And so we ask that you would please protect us from that, and that we may live in a country where we have freedom of association and freedom to worship and freedom to travel about and freedom to be able to meet and encourage one another, freedom to speak about what we believe in. Lord, you've given these gifts freely to us. It's in this moment that the government makes good decisions to protect us from harm. But at the same time, we ask that you would allow us to continue in a world where we have these freedoms. Lord, we're so grateful that we can entrust these things to your care because you are God and because you have the power and because your light shines in this world and because you will accomplish the things that you set out to do. We pray then, Father, that you would please give us whatever we need to walk in your ways. Please let the light of your truth shine in our lives and help us to be a light in this world. Grant, Lord, that as a congregation, that you would sustain and support us during this time where we're not able to meet together. Please help us to yet use the opportunities we have to reach out to each other. And then, Father, please grant that where there is darkness, that we can be a help to shine your light. And where there is despair, Father, please help us that we may give hope. Where there is doubt, please help us so that we may encourage others in faith. Where there is sadness, please help us to give joy. And where there is hatred, please help us to show love. Thank you for the powerful work that you do in and through us. And we give you all praise and glory. Please hear us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord. The collection this morning and for the rest of this day is going to be for the South African needy churches. I'd just like to read with you a passage taken from Proverbs chapter 3. It is in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that the Lord has this encouragement for us. God says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with new wine." Well, today again, you have the opportunity to honor the Lord. Then we now have the opportunity to sing once again. I invite you to rise. We're going to finish the worship service by singing together from hymn 79, the verses 1 through 5. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.